All right, I'm going to quote something. First century church leaders unhitched the church from the worldview, value system, and regulations of the Jewish scriptures. Peter, James, Paul elected to unhitch the Christian faith from the Jewish scriptures, and my friends, we must as well. The Bible did not create Christianity. The resurrection of Jesus created and launched Christianity. Your whole house of Old Testament cards can come tumbling down. He explained that modern Christians should embrace the decision of the early church to allow Gentiles to join without them needing to convert to Judaism first. That part is actually true. He continues to be quoted, "We should not add Old Covenant imperatives, Old Covenant contract language, or Old Covenant promises made to Israel to the New Covenant God established with us," that is this church, "through Jesus." And then once this guy's been castigated and ripped apart, he backtracks. "Well, I never suggested we unhitch from a passage of Scripture or a specific biblical imperative. Again, I was teaching through Acts 15 where Peter, James, and Paul recommended the first century church unhitch. My words, I'm open to an alternative. The law of Moses from the gospel being preached to Gentiles in Antioch. The influential speaker came under fire for the comments made in the last part of a three-part series called Aftermath, Not Difficult." Some of you may know what I'm quoting. This is from Andy Stanley, who's a very apparently well-known, I didn't know him before this, but pretty well-known evangelical preacher in Georgia. And it happened over the summer, I think. And it created quite a controversy. And it began to, there was a couple other events that came about and made me think about this, that this unfortunately happens still today, which is just mind-boggling. But it made me think that of how important of what we're doing. And what we're doing is twofold. That the first part is we're to share, to reveal the Son of God to the Jewish community here and how he is the redemptive intermediary between us and the Father. That's our first goal. Now that has its challenges because the Jewish community said, oh, there's one God and so forth, and he doesn't have a son, the Messiah is just a regular guy. So we have that injunction to reveal the truth of who Yeshua is. But we also have this imperative to reveal to the Christian community the continuity and congruency of the works of the Father and the Son, and as well as the new covenant as the summation of the redemptive story of God, which began in Israel and spread to the entire world. It's very important for us to realize that though we list, for instance, these two parts of the Bible as the Old Testament and the New Testament, when the dudes were writing the New Testament, they weren't saying, oh, look, it's part two. This was the continual story of what God had begun, even his promise to Eve in the garden after he cursed them. He gave them hope, and it continued in through Yeshua, even into John writing with the summation of all things. The consummation of all things, it's one continuous story. Yeah, we can call it by different things, but we should never speak of it as something different or set apart or disjointed. Because then if you do, then Christianity is not for Jews because it's not part of their story. But the Yeshua has always been, I've come to fulfill the promises made to our fathers. And part of that fulfillment is bringing in the nations to the sheep of God. This is one continuous story. So when you make something so asinine as this statement, that we've unhitched something, yeah, you're right. You've created a false religion. A Jewish person wants nothing to do with it because it's you've taken it out of our story. And then when they say, oh, you need to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say, but he's not, he may be, you know, actually I'll answer it with a joke. That's a good way to do things. A rabbi was complaining to his, a congregant goes to the rabbi and says, listen, I got a problem. He says, what? I sent my son to Israel to go to yeshiva to really learn about Judaism, learn about life and become a good religious Jew. And he said, there's a problem. He says, what's the problem? He said, he's called me on the phone and said he's become a Christian. The rabbi said, I've never said this to anybody else, but that happened to my son as well. He said, what? So I said, The rabbi said, listen, let me pray about this and I'll get back to you. He said, okay. So the man leaves. The rabbi closes the door, prays, and he says, God, what are we to do? Our sons have become Christians. And God said, mine did as well. It's a joke, but it speaks truth in the sense that Jesus is often viewed as something completely foreign to Jewish life. It has nothing to do with them. And that's wrong. It misrepresents him, and it distorts his message. And it also, as I'm going to point out, it distorts to where we are now. It's not just then, but now, and how things will conclude. Because if so many Christians are removed from any relationship to Israel and the Jewish people, they're going to be in for a rude awakening as things start to get tougher and tougher. And you see the story of Revelation, how things, it just center around Israel and those who have joined themselves with her and where Yeshua is going to come back. So this originally came about, was known as Marcionism. Those who've studied church history know in the second century there's a guy named Marcion who came out essentially, I'm paraphrasing, that the God of the Old Testament is this old, angry, mean God. And the God of the New Testament is a nice, loving, peaceful God. And they have nothing to do with one another. The good news is that the church fathers condemned him and said that's wrong. However, as I just showed you, it's still about. People still hold this belief. And as I... as I quoted when I was in the prison last Monday, I quoted some of the guys when I met some friends of mine, I think I said it here too, from Kenya. When they came to America, they were talking about, Jesus, and one of the brothers, or two brothers, one of them said, I didn't like it because all we had was the New Testament. The British didn't even bring a lot of the Old Testament to a lot of these guys, and I couldn't connect to them because they had made Jesus so British, and I didn't want to be British. I wanted to be a Kenyan. And he also found so much relationship with the Jewish culture and way of life and the scriptures. I mean, even some of the Kenyan languages related it Semitically to Hebrew. And he had trouble with it. It didn't speak to him. It was missing so much of the story. So even to other peoples besides the Jewish people, there's they're missing the complete story of God. And this then is now grown into also something known as replacement theology, where the church has replaced Israel, or supersessionism. Yeah, you were the chosen people of God, but you abandoned God, so God abandoned you, which is also very theologically a boo-boo. And that now we're the right ones and you're the wrong ones. Which also Augustine in the 4th century, North Africa preached, the Jews, God has kept the Jews alive as an everlasting testimony of their wrongness. And this still continues today. So I felt this is why it's extremely important to speak about this, so people understand, that we understand to the totality of what we truly acknowledge as truth. The first part is we have to understand that Yeshua has been in the story since the beginning. It's not like he just appeared 2,000 years ago and said, oh, I'm here. He's been around even before the foundation of the world. He's been active with God. And I'll show you some great passages. So I'm doing a lot of scriptures. I encourage you to take notes. If you don't have notes here with you, listen to it again and write these scriptures down and meditate upon them. So when people speak to you nonsense, you can say like Yeshua, it is written. So let's go to the next slide. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which many of us know. Now the earth was chaos and waste. Darkness was on the surface of the deep. And the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, was hovering upon the surface of the water. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Thank you for that fix. There are three characters here. There's God. There's the Ruach Elohim. And then it said, God said. So there's God's word. If God didn't, he chose to speak the world into existence. He could have just said, and it would have just happened. But he spoke. Therefore, creation came about through the vehicle of his word. So there are three characters here. Next slide. and look at the parallel that John brings out. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So even though they're equal, they're distinct. And he was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. Yeshua is the vehicle of creation. He's not only the intermediary between us and God, he's also the intermediary between the uncreated and the created. And apart from him, nothing was made that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered it. Which I also think, I'm pretty sure this is valid, but if you notice, then God said, let there be light, but this is before the sun was created. So what light is this? It's the light of men. And it also says in the Psalms, Or Zaru Al Tzadik, a light is sown for the righteous. And there is a light that has been sown and has grown, and at the fullness of time, it has come and emerged into this world. And it will reach its fullness when Yeshua returns, actually the creation of a new heavens and new earth, where there will be no need for a sun, because this light will overpower it. And again, if you got rid of the Old Testament, how much did you dismiss? Next slide. Now, the caveat here is all my quotations from the Tree of Life version, but I quoted from the New King James version because I think this is, I believe this is more accurate to the text. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been, this is talking about worshiping the enemy, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here's even something more fascinating is that even before the creation existed, Yeshua had provided redemption for those who haven't even made sin. And this also in conjunction with Jewish thought, which is in the Talmud, it talks about the seven things were created before the foundation of the world, and one of them is the name of the Messiah. Meaning that redemption was already available, like God created the eraser before he created the pencil. It's just, it was manifested at the fullness of time 2,000 years ago. And it hasn't even reached its fullness in what we fully see, what we will see in the future. Next. Yeshua in his famous prayer says, Now, Father, glorify me together, just before he's about to be crucified, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world came to be. So even before this, the world existed, Yeshua shared the glory with the Father. It's really powerful. And that, so when we see that the glory of Yeshua is something that he once had and he deprived himself of, which you read in Philippians 2, so then bring that glory back to this earth and restore it back to God. Next. And this is something very poignant. Yeshua, the Messiah, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So there is no change in him. It's that he didn't start Jewish and become Christian. He's been the same. And notice, look at the parallel to talking about God. They do not rest day and night. The angels chanting, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, who was and who is and who is to come. There is no, as James says it, Yaakov says, there is no variation. There's no shadow of turning in God. There is, if it once was, then it will always be. You can't unhitch these two because that means there's a change in God and that's impossible. Oftentimes, I'll encourage you can combat these things simply through logic as well. If you've unhitched the new covenant from the Old Testament, then you've split God, and that can't happen, therefore your argument is wrong. Next. Now, a lot of Christians, of course, are going to quote this, but let's look at the characters involved. For God so loved the world, right? The angry God of the Old Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, he gave him, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It's been the plan of the Father all along to send Yeshua to this world to redeem it. The same Father that told Joshua and the children of Israel to wipe out the Amorites, whose sin was full, by the way. It wasn't capricious. Right? It's not like Muslims who say, you're the infidel, time to die. God said, you're an infidel, but it's not time to die yet. I'm going to give you 400 years to repent. How mean is that? My children are going to suffer while you have time to repent. And once that time is full, then judgment will come upon you. So back off a little bit. You know, we talk about, oh, God is so wicked, and he just wiped out a whole people. 400 years of repentance? Really? Doesn't sound very mean and angry to me. And then he sends his own son, with whom he shares glory, with whom he loves and cherishes, to die on our behalf. What's angry and mean about that? This has always been the plan of God. Next. Now, and also we have to notice that when Yeshua came to this earth, he was mimicking the Father. He was listening, whereas we had fallen short of obeying God, Yeshua did so perfectly. Always looking to the Father and saying, what are you doing? What are you saying? I want to represent you on earth and give the glory that you have, and by obeying you, extend that love of yours. Yeshua answered them, amen, amen, I tell you, the Son cannot do anything by himself. He can't unhitch himself, if you will. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does. It's so beautiful. He will show him even greater works than these, that you will be amazed. Yeshua is the continuation of the story of God of redeeming this world and extending his love, but now it's come in the fullness in the person of Yeshua. We've got glimpses of it in the story of the Tanakh, but you see the fullness of it now in Yeshua because he's perfectly obedient and perfectly connected. Next. Next slide, please. So here we see that not only is Yeshua obeying the Father and seeing what the Father does and doing likewise, but that the Father's name is in Yeshua. And this, when I read this passage, it's sometimes funny. You read scripture and you read it, but you don't see it. And I saw this a while ago, and I said, wow, I finally get it. Now, in Isaiah 9:5, we know a son has been given to us, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And I said, how is the son called Everlasting Father? And this is the answer. I am no longer in the world, Yeshua says, but they are in the world, his disciples. And I'm coming to you, speaking of the Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name that you have given me so that they may be one just as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the son of destruction, Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Aviad, the eternal father, that's he can be called that because God has given him his name. He's entrusted himself, his reputation, everything that the Father is in Yeshua. Right? So then when Philip says, show us the Father, it'll be enough for us, he says, you've seen him. You see me, you've seen the Father, because you can't see the Father. He's invisible and unapproachable. But if you see me, you've seen the Father. So that old angry guy in the past, he's in me. So if you think he's angry, then Yeshua's angry. So then I guess the whole thing's debunk. You got to just look at it logically. The God of the Tanakh and all the old stories, right? It's now coming, walking on our earth with us. Next. Now, it was also funny is when this pastor was quoted, is saying, where'd it go? And I quote, we should not add old covenant imperatives, old covenant contract language, or old covenant promises made to Israel to the new covenant God established with us through Jesus. Wait, with whom? Who? Because last I read, you know, in that old part, behold, days are coming, it is a declaration of Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Christians, with the house of Israel, and with the house of Judah, the fullness of the Jewish people. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. It's the declaration of Adonai. Wait, who's the new covenant made with? Right? The sons of Abraham, sons of Jacob. Why did he make a new covenant with them? Because they broke the old one. But what's so great about this new covenant is that its doors are open for the nations to come and partake. It's not made with them. It's made with the house of Israel and Judah. And then the nations can come in and partake of the blessings, which is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12. This is all one continuous story. And Jeremiah made this promise. He gets this word from God that he's going to do this at the signs of impending destruction and exile. He sees the people have sinned so badly that they're going to be kicked out and be slaves, and many will be murdered. And he says, there's hope, though. A time will come 500, 600 years from now, but still, a time will come where I'm going to change your hearts so that you will walk in my ways, so that you can actually, I can fulfill my promises to your father, because if you're not obedient, I can't bless you. So I'm going to actually make you obedient so I can bless you. How great is that? How gracious is that? And it's so great that I also not want to change your hearts, but I want to change the nation's hearts so they give up worshiping idols and come and worship me. What's wrong with this? Next. And the prophecy of nations joining the people of Israel has not been a new one. Zechariah talks about it. In that day, many nations will join themselves to Adonai, and they will be my people, and I will dwell among you. It's always been part of the story for the nations to come and join the people of Israel. Next. Zechariah goes further. Indeed, many peoples and powerful nations will come to Adonai Tzvaot in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of Adonai. Thus says Adonai Tzvaot, in those days it will come to pass that 10 men from every language of the nations will grasp the corner of the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. He's with whom? Who is he with? He's with the Jewish people. And the nations will join themselves as partners because God is with us. And even Moses foretold this. Next. And this is, Paul quotes this in his very, poignant passage about redemption of Israel. They made me jealous with a non-God. They vexed me with the airy idols. So I will make them jealous with a non-people, with a foolish nation. And I will vex them. Meaning God's going to provoke Israel to jealousy through the non-Jews who have come into the house of faith. It's always been part of God, even since the time of Moses. And remember, even in John 1:45, when Philip comes to Nathanael, he says, we found the one whom the Christians have written about. Oh, I'm sorry. We found the one whom Moses and the prophets foretold. Look, the story is coming to a head. I read Christianity Today, and they said, here's Jesus. No, wait, Moses wrote it. This has been one continuous story. Next. What would the shock to the Jewish community, at the believing Jewish community at the time was, and there's too much to quote, but in Acts 10 and 11 and then in 15, the Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised to join the community. They could join freely as non-Jews. They didn't need to become Jewish. That was the perplexing part to them. The issue is of requirement. You can come here, you can worship with us and, build sukkahs and eat pastrami, it's fine, but you don't need to be circumcised. It's an issue of requirement of entrance. But you can partake in all the fun stuff that we do. I mean, latkes are coming up. I mean, who doesn't like that? So the issue is you can join and be yourself and be in, and celebrate your culture as part of the extension of Israel. Next. One of the things that people have to understand is that people purport that Yeshua created a new religion, or he defied the old religion and did something new, or he changed everything. But the point is that Yeshua, first off, we know he's the master. He is the teacher. He is the rabbi. So when he says, you have heard it was said, but I tell you, what he's saying is not that religion is bad and just have peace, love, and harmony, and I'll teach you all the nice things about the world. What he's saying is that they had it wrong, and I have it right. That's it. I'm going to teach you how it really is. That's all. Next. And here we see it further. Not only does he teach them what's right, but he himself is the fullness of it. So is fulfilled, Yeshua quotes, so right, but he himself is the fullness of it. So is fulfilled, Yeshua quotes, so right, but he himself is the fullness of it. So is fulfilled, Yeshua quotes, so right, but he himself is the fullness of it. So is fulfilled, Yeshua quotes, so right, but he himself is the fullness of it. So is fulfilled, Yeshua quotes, so right, but he himself is the fullness of it. So is fulfilled, Yeshua quotes, so right, but he himself is the fullness of it. So is fulfilled, Yeshua quotes, so right, but he himself is the fullness of it. So is fulfilled, Yeshua quotes, so is fulfilled the word written in their scripture, they hated me for no reason. Now he's quoting from Psalm 35:19 and 69:5. It's not like David said, oh, I'm just going to write this for 1,000 years later to be fulfilled. He wrote this because they actually did it. But the fullness of it is in Yeshua. That means there was some in David, but the most is in Yeshua. So when we read about what Yeshua is fulfilling certain things, it doesn't mean it wasn't relevant in the past. It was relevant in the past. But the fullness, the most that we're wanting and we can get out of everything in the Bible is in him. Right? As it says in other scriptures that there's a shadow of the things to come, but he is the fullness. It doesn't negate those things, but it just shows us, look, could you have half a scoop of ice cream if you can have like 4 scoops, right? He's 4 scoops. There's a lot. It's not a great analogy, but you get the idea. There's just so much more in him. Not every swing's a home run. Next. Now, this is very important. I don't know how many of you actually know this verse exists. But this is really important to know. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Bear in mind that the patience of our Lord means salvation, just as our dearly loved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these matters in all of his letters. Some things in them are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So notice here that Peter is saying that the writings of Paul are on the same level as the scriptures. He's not saying as they also do in the Old Testament. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that this is one continuous thing and he's adding to it. Rightfully so, because God has entrusted him. And notice that people pervert the teachings of Paul, as they also pervert the other scriptures. A lot of Jews have problems with Paul. He's difficult because, frankly, he's smarter than most Jews. He was educated probably better than most people you meet today. And then God spoke to him, so he's got 2 things going for him. He was taught by the best human teachers, and then he was taught by God himself. I mean, how can you argue with that? And people pervert what he's saying because they're ignorant, they don't know enough, and they're unstable. That means they're not full of faith. And they do the same thing with the other scriptures. So if they think that Paul said, oh, he's gotten rid of the Old Testament, now we just keep the law of grace, you're check the words. Are you ignorant and unstable? You might be. I mean, you could be nice and say they just don't understand fully. But the point is, they misunderstand him, and he shows that what Paul's writing is a continuation of what has already begun. Next. All right, great. So let me ask you a few questions. How do you understand a movie if you come in two-thirds through it? You ever meet those people? What happened? Who's that? Why'd they do that? What are they saying? What happened before? Shut up, you know. Like, I'm watching the movie. How can you understand what's going on? You know, it's like you ever sit with somebody and you watch a Star Wars, and it's like episode 6, like the old ones, right? What happened? Oh, my God. Are you kidding me? I'm going to tell you all the story of what happened so that you can catch up to know who Darth Vader is. Right? It's impossible, at least in the time that it takes while you're watching the movie, to really enjoy it. How well do you know someone if they never tell you about their past? I love you. What were you like? Where did you grow up? It's not important. Yeah, it is. Because that made you who you are today. All of a sudden, Jesus appears on the scene and people say, oh, look, all that other stuff that we experienced, no big deal. You miss so much of who he is and what the Father's trying to accomplish through him. Would you want to go into some sort of trial with one-third of your equipment? Wouldn't you want all of it? I mean, even think when Satan approaches Yeshua and he tempts him, he says, it's written in Romans. No, he said, it's in Deuteronomy. Believe it or not, you can actually use the Torah for spiritual warfare. It's the fullness of God. The Word of God is not just divided. We did that. And when God did all these things, he didn't say, oh, in chapter 2, I'm going to say this. There is no chapter. There's no verse. This is all one continuous story. And think about, as we get towards the end and the return of Yeshua, that think about that all the nations will go up and attack Washington, D.C. No, they're going to attack Jerusalem. You know, and then Yeshua's going to return to Rome. No, wait, he's going to sit on the Mount of Olives. They're missing they're not even missing the past, but they're also missing the future. Because they're missing really the summation of all things and Yeshua coming back to Israel, and things, the end times center around the nation of Israel. They're not complete. There are other parts. But that's where things are going to go down. And notice it all, you know, speaking of the Word, it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all of the Word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. All of it. Not just beginning in Matthew. And the last question is, would you want to see one-third of the Mona Lisa? Wow, what wonderful eyes she has. You miss so much of the beauty of God and of Yeshua if you only read a third of the story. And frankly, these fractions I'm using are not completely accurate, but they're better for speaking. It's really the New Covenant is less than a third of the totality of the Bible. I'm not comparing. My point is that there's the beauty of God is seen throughout the Scriptures, and we see the fullness of the love of God in Yeshua in the ushering of the New Covenant. But that doesn't mean that's the exclusivity of it. There's so much there, and there's so much that we can learn and be trained and equipped in all righteousness and good works, beginning from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Don't be fooled by these things. And now you have been equipped to a degree with how you can combat these things in love, truth. But use these questions even that I just said. Ask people, because sometimes people speak and then if you really ask them to think about it, it sounds kind of silly. But if you ask these questions, get them to think, like, would you really want that? Would you really want to come into a movie two-thirds of the way in? Does that make sense to you? What do you mean? And then you can have a conversation. God, what God has begun, he has fulfilled in Yeshua, and that fulfillment is yet to reach its fulfillment. It's coming to a fulfillment now, but this is one continuous story that God has intended to bring his children, Jewish and non-Jewish alike, to him to dwell with them forever. Let's pray.